I'm talking to you this morning for just a few minutes on freedom of choice. The Bible teaches that man is free to make his own decision or own choice. In the Old Testament, in Joshua 24, verse 14, choose ye this day whom you shall serve. But he says, as far as me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. In John chapter 7, verse 17, if any man will do the will of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of the Father or whether I speak of myself. In Psalms 119, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. And you can choose, and I can choose, whether I walk in truth or whether I live my life in error. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The question has been asked, why didn't God make man in such a fashion or manner that he would never sin? Why didn't he insulate and shield man in the Garden of Eden that made it impossible for him to sin and got ourselves in the fix in which we find ourselves today? Well, if God had made man that way, he would have made him more of machinery, or a puppet, or a tool, instead of a human being. We're the only creation of God, friends, that has moral choice. We decide right or wrong. That's why we're human. And we can decide today as to how we're going to live our lives. And there are several things to which I want to focus your attention on this morning about this choice. One thing is that we have the choice of masters. We can choose the Lord Jesus Christ or Satan. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. And in the 6th chapter of Matthew and verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other, and you cannot serve God and mammon. So which is it going to be? Now, we're not coerced to serve either the Lord or Satan. We make the decision. And here's what they offer. And indeed, the devil's enticing. And he sugarcoats sin and makes it pleasurable. And yes, sin is pleasurable. The Bible says it is in Hebrews 11 and verse 25. It calls the sin pleasurable. Moses forsook the pleasures of sin that he might stand with the people of God. But Jesus says, you come and follow me and I'll give you eternal life. Which is it going to be? We can overcome the wicked one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, among other things, John says, I write these things unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And we can resist him and he will flee from us, and we can live our lives for Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, my friend, and impress upon your mind this morning that that's a decision that you make and nobody else can do it for you. We have the choice of two masters. We also have the choice of walking by faith or by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And Paul says, as a child of God, as a Christian, that we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, when we talk about faith or consider faith, ladies and gentlemen, it means that we do anything that God says, whether we see any sense in it or not. It's baffling from a human standpoint as we read in the Bible in Genesis chapter 22 where God told Abraham to take his son and offer him up for a sacrifice. Now most of us would have hesitated. We'd begun to question the Lord. We say, now Lord, how are you going to fulfill your promise? You said in my seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And if I kill Isaac, how are you going to fulfill what you said you were going to do through him? And the Bible says that Abraham had faith that God would raise him from the dead and execute his plan. In the 21st chapter of Numbers, God sent fiery serpents on the children of Israel when they had complained about the lack of water, or the water and the bread, the food that they had to eat, and all how they loathed this bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents on them, and many of them died. And they came to Moses and complained. And Moses pleaded to God, and the Lord said, you erect a serpent up on the pole. And he did, a brazen serpent, and all those who looked upon it would live. That's not the way you deal with snake bite. But that took care of their problem. And I don't care, friend, what it may be. If God said, do it, we do it. That's faith. And sight means human wisdom. We walk by rationalization instead of accepting what Jehovah says about it. Walk by faith, do anything that God says. And it means to do everything the Lord has revealed. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God said to Saul, you go destroy all the Amalekites. Every man, every woman, every suckling, every infant, every animal, you totally destroy them. And when they got there and saw the sheep and the oxen and other animals, they decided they'd spare the best anyway. And so they brought back those animals and King Agag. Oh, what a prize. And they said they were going to offer these unto Jehovah, these animals, you see. And Saul said, the people made me do it. They wanted to bring it back. And you read verse 22 of 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and here's a passage that needs to be taken to heart by every individual, that God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. We cannot substitute, neighbor, our ways. We cannot concoct our own schemes and put them in the place of what God said. Faith says, do everything. And faith says exactly like God prescribes it. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus, the 10th chapter, offered strange fire. They got it the wrong place. It was fire, but it wasn't the fire from the location or place that God said to get it. Now, what's all this mean as far as we're concerned? A lot of times we begin to say to ourselves, well, I don't see any problem here. I don't see anything wrong. This looks to me like it'd be good to offer unto Jehovah. And so the instrument is introduced into worship, and God has not sanctioned it or authorized it. And I want to tell you, friend, we can't do it by faith. And somebody else comes and tells us, or he conjures up in his mind, that the Lord's Supper would be just as acceptable to God observed through the week as it would be on the first day. And I remember reading what Alexander Campbell said about the Lord's Supper. And one thing that he emphasized is that in order to do it by faith, you have to observe it on the first day of the week, because there's not any scripture for any other time.
And that's right. In Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. I can do that by faith. And I heard Brother C.D. Plum make that point and emphasize it explicitly and emphatically some years ago, that in order to walk by faith, we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And yet I've reached some of my brethren who are now observing it on Saturday. They don't have any qualms about taking the Lord's Supper any day during the week. And I'm reading in the papers about the contribution. I heard a brother say just the other day, he said, well, there's nothing in the Bible about the first day of the week that we can take a collection any time that we so choose. And on it goes. And then we get down to a plurality of elders. And brethren reason, well, you don't want to tear up the leadership and the family of God. And if you have two and one dies or one moves, you still have to have elders and so one can continue. That isn't so. You can't do that by faith. Somebody said, what difference was it make? The only thing I know, friend, is that God said it. And I'll tell you, when it comes to serving the Lord, we don't question what he said. We simply do it. That's the difference between faith and sight. From the standpoint of women, it looks to me like, I'm just talking from a human standpoint, that women could have more liberty in the church than they do. And that's why that we got today women elders in some churches. Christian church now, liberal Christian churches, have women elders. And that's why that they have women preachers. They begin to rationalize. I don't see any problem here. But I tell you, neighbor, the Bible still says, I permit not a woman to teach over the man. That is, I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. For the man was first created, then the woman. And the man was not in the transgression, but the woman. And here's the reasons in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And they're just as pertinent and appropriate and applicable today as they were when Paul gave them. I talked to Dr. Bruce Metzger at Princeton Theological Seminary. I was in preparation for a discussion with Brother J.W. Holcomb. He'd been quoting Bruce Metzger. Metzger is a scholar. But even a scholar can be wrong. Especially his own opinion. Now, when he gets down to the words and he doesn't let his theology interfere with his scholarship, then that's all right. But sometimes, you know, the prejudice gets in the picture. And I asked Dr. Metzger, I said to Dr. Metzger, how do you interpret, what does 1 Timothy 2:12 say? Analyze that passage. Well, he analyzed it, and then he said, I believe that was applicable to Ephesus in the times of Paul, but no longer applicable today. Well, he missed it a country mile. There's nothing in the context to show that it was just temporary. This is a principle in the Old Testament and New Testament. And faith demands that we adhere to that. And if we take issue with what I said, we need to take it up with God, because I didn't write the book, you see. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it's the choice that we have to make. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and reward of him that diligently seek him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the Bible must authorize everything that we do in practice in order to do it by faith. We have a choice as to the two roads. Open your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And here's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, enter ye. Now here's the divine Son of God says, now you enter. Enter ye the straight gate. S-T-R-A-I-T. That means difficult, hard. Enter ye the straight gate. Why, Lord? Because he says, broad is the gate. Wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that find it. And then he says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way
and few there be that find it. Here this past week, I told Don and Harold, I said, let's drive out the road here. I want you to meet somebody. And we took out through the hills of West Virginia, out Route 7 and Route 20. And finally we got on Route 20. And it's just as crooked as can be. You just going in circles all the time. You've been over in that part of the country, you know what I'm talking about. And in one hill after another. And a pair of tires, good tires, you're lucky if they go 15,000 miles on the front of your car. But this is the narrow road. Now, West Virginia's also got some interstate, Interstate 79, Interstate 64, Interstate 77. And that's broad and wide and easy and convenient on which to travel. And you know, when I travel that part of the country, if I can go on 79 or 77 or 64, that's where I head. And ladies and gentlemen, you know, that's also true spiritually, that people head for that which is easy and convenient and without hardship. But Jesus said, I want you to go the straight way. I want you to go that route because that's the way, now listen, that leads to eternal life. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to make some sacrifices. You're going to have to leave the world behind, and not only the world, but the ways of the world. You're going to have to leave the crowd by and large. You enter in one at a time. It may be even that you'll have to separate company from your parents or from your mate. But Jesus said, enter the straight gate. And then we'll have to not only leave the ways of the world, but self. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is an enmity with God? I can't be a worldling and walk this narrow way. That's the wide way. That's the broad way to lead it to eternal destruction. And then there's a text that's one of the most difficult of all, at least for me. And I imagine for you also, is in the 16th chapter of Matthew and verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will, and here's your word will, here's choice again. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him disown himself. And take up his cross and follow me. Paul had learned that. We all got to learn it. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. We have crucified the old man, as Romans 6 and verse 6 teaches, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so Jesus says, I want you to enter the straight gate, the difficult gate, the hard gate. I want you to go that way because of its destination. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many therein be there go in thereat. Someone said, talking about the broad life, or the broad way of life of ease and pleasure and convenience, in contrast with the straight gate and the narrow way, he said it's convenient to conform. But it's difficult to transform. Friend, that is so. It is convenient to let alone. It is difficult to teach. It is convenient to be lazy. It is difficult to work. It is convenient to quit. It's difficult to persevere. Going to heaven is not easy. And we've been led with the idea that all we have to do is just be baptized and be a member of the church. And there's not much responsibility and we're not required to be committed. We've been deceived by somebody. It doesn't mean that it's impossible. It means, ladies and gentlemen, with the help of God, His grace is sufficient to enable me to overcome that day by day. I can live the Christian life. Don't look at it in a lump sum, all of it put together over a span of life continues that long of 30 and 40 and 50 years. Just look at the Christian life today, and with God's help and God's grace, I can overcome. It's like the fella, as the story goes, and it's probably a fictitious story, he sat down one morning and counted how many times he lived so many years that he had to tie and untie his shoes. And then he got a gun and shot himself. Well, it is a lot of time. Thousands and thousands of times that I've got to tie and untie my shoes. But you know, when I get up in the morning, if I got a pair of shoes, like, I just tie them one time. And when I go to bed at night, I just untie them and take them off. Now, that's not too hard, is it? And the same thing is true, ladies and gentlemen, with the Christian life. Live it today. I can do it today, one day at a time, as the Bible teaches. But again, I have a choice as to the foundation on which I'm to live or build. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 beginning, as Jesus closes out the Sermon on the Mount, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And then in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And there are two builders here. One who builds on the rock and the other who builds on the sand. And Jesus said, he that hears and does is one like who builds his house upon the rock, but he that hears and does not is like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. There's a sermon here within and of itself. But what I want to point out to you this morning is that we have a choice. And I'll tell you what the choice is. We have the choice as whether we want to hear and obey or whether we just hear and forget and ignore what we've heard. And I like this observation that someone made about these builders. He said, there's some simple questions that we can ask ourselves as to whether we're foolish or not. A foolish builder. And number one, do you resent the Sermon on the Mount? That's the context of Matthew 7. Number two, do you object to hearing sermons on it? Number three, do you feel it makes Christianity impossible, hopeless? Number four, do you study the Bible to find out what is wrong with you, to make you humble, or to minister to your sense of well-being, your pride? Number five, do you seek the whole counsel of God or just seek the parts that please you? Number six, do you forget a message before getting to the parking lot from the church building? Number seven, are you significantly different from what you were a year ago? I think these are legitimate questions. And every one of us, brethren, needs to look at himself, and that means me, look at himself and see whether I'm improving my life, whether I'm growing in character, whether I love to hear the Bible and love to study the Bible, or whether I just come Sunday morning and listen, and it has no impact on my heart or on my soul or on my life. I make no alterations. I make no changes whatsoever. And if that's the case, I'm a foolish hearer. And I'm building on the sand. And I can't go to heaven that way. But then he asked the question, I pointed out the positive characteristics of the true believer. And here's who the wise hearer is. When he reads the Beatitudes, he sees his needs. He does not resent it. Does not rebel with self-justification. He really wants to live the Sermon on the Mount. He wants to be like Jesus. He accepts Christ's teachings about the law. Also accepts the teaching about doing alms and praying and fasting and forgiving. About laying up treasures on this earth. About worrying. Rather than trusting the Father. About putting the kingdom first in his life. About criticizing and judging others. About importunity and prayer. Asking and seeking and knocking. About the golden rule. All that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Who is the wise builder and who is the foolish builder? And I want to tell you, brethren, we have a choice. And thanks be to God today that we do. And if I hear and obey, I'm choosing to be a builder on Christ, building for eternity and eternal life in the afterlife. But if I just hear and it passes through this ear and out the other side, and as James says, what is your faith without works? I'll show you my faith by my works. James says, not only be hearers, but doers of the word. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, why call ye me Lord? Or in Matthew 7:1, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall do the, he'll enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I'm going to tell you, friend, listen to me. And I don't see this. Let me rephrase it. I don't see enough of this among us. And that is a desire and a hunger after righteousness, to know, to learn the Word of God, that I can be drawn closer to Jesus Christ, that I can share it with others. Brethren, I'm afraid that among some of us that we feel like that if I'm here and I'm on a pew and when the amen is said, I've done my duty and my job is through until next Sunday morning or until Sunday night or Wednesday night. And we've institutionalized, and that's another matter, but let me just say it in passing, we've been institutionalized Christianity. It has lost its personal relationship with the Savior in some of us or among some of us. That there's more to going to heaven than just being a member of a local church. But let me say, as time is getting away, and I want to hurriedly pass over these. We have a choice, brethren, as to the groups of people or the kinds of people that we're going to be. We have a choice whether it's going to be with the righteous or whether it's going to be with the unrighteous. What class of people? The Bible talks about the people of God, His people. Revelation 21 and verse 3. There is a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. In Romans 10 and verse 21, it talks about a disobedient people. Those were the Jews. But the principle is applicable to any of us. Are we a disobedient people? Are we a people of God? Are we the children of light? Are we the children of darkness? Are we the children of disobedience? Ephesians 2 and verse 2 and Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Or are we the children of obedience? You see, the decision is ours to make as to where we're going to be. And the people with whom we associate and cast our lot with in this life will determine will decide as to the kind of people that we'll spend eternity with in the afterlife. Are you listening to me? And I'll tell you, my friend, I want to go to heaven one reason. Because of the kind of people that's going to be there. I detest and deplore the ungodly, foul-mouthed, depraved, degenerate. That is his ways and his manners and his behavior. I detest it. I detest the individual that blasphemes God. I deplore the individual that casts reflection upon his creator. I detest the man that takes the name of God in vain. It sends cold chills through my body, and I don't want to dwell in eternity with that kind of riffraff. Do you? And not only that, but the Bible says the devil and his angels will be there. Matthew chapter 25.
And I don't want to be with him. I want to be with people like Abraham and Isaac and Moses, Daniel and Amos and Isaiah, John the Baptist and Paul and Stephen and Peter and Mary and Martha and Sarah. Amen. Those are the ones that I want to live in eternity with. Don't you? And most of all, with the great, omnipotent, all-wise God who was there in heaven as a loving Father who cares for us and protects us, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit of God and all the angels you're talking about, magnificent and beyond description. Those are the ones that I want to dwell in eternity with. In light, where you don't need any candle or lamp to dissipate darkness, the light of God will radiate, will illuminate all through eternity. But in hell, one eternal darkness. I have the choice as the kind of people, the class of people that I'll be or will be associated with here and in eternity. And of course, finally, I have the choice as to where I'm going to dwell eternally, as to my destination. And let me tell you something, friend. You don't have anybody to blame but yourself. If you don't go to heaven, don't you cast your finger at someone else. Now, there may have been some influence there. But basically, the responsibility goes back to you or to me as an individual as to whether I'm going to heaven or whether I go to eternal torment. And I must accept that. And I won't have anybody to blame but myself. God has made the provisions through Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. You have the opportunity to make grandest privilege and most wonderful thing today in all of your life is to obey this gospel of Christ. Now I want to tell you, some of us treat it so flippantly and so indifferent toward it in this old world. Some of us who've heard it for years and know we treat the Bible with disdain and disrespect. But here's the mind of God who revealed himself to us to lead us from earth to heaven. And this morning as we sing this song of invitation, you can come and put on Christ Jesus. Make the decision. The choice is yours. Will you build on Christ? Will you enter in through the straight gate? Will you associate yourself with the people of God for whom there's a rest waiting in the afterlife? Will you decide today, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved eternally. I want to bask in the sunshine of God's goodness and God's love forever and forever and forever. That's the hope of the Christian, and that's ours, my friend. And I want to go, and I believe you do too. Here just a few days ago, when you saw it, I'm sure, on TV and read it in the paper, this church bus over in South Texas. They were coming from camp. And they made an unwise decision. They made a terrible choice, this driver did. He started to cross the river that was rising rapidly. He didn't make it. The bus stalled out. The waves caved. And several children lost their lives and several others were hurt. Some of those lives were snuffed out in the very, bud of life. They didn't know that they wouldn't see another day. And that could happen with you or with me. Don't leave the building today, not a Christian. Are a faithful Christian. Make your wrongs right. If you've heard of the child of God, be baptized. Won't you come while we stand and while we sit?